So there's a new king. This is our third king, by the way, in Daniel. Okay, so Daniel, and he's outliving them all in some ways and the things that are happening to them, but the new king is Darius. And Darius appoints 120 governors throughout his kingdom to help him rule. No doubt they are the most trusted people. I mean, if you're a king, you want to surround yourself, right, with trusted people, and they're gifted people as well. And he has already placed Daniel as one of three who are over all those governors, so to speak, those 120. So already Daniel continues to just be recognized, and the text tells us why, right? He just has great character, and he lives his life with an innocence and an integrity that's there. And it's known, and King Darius likes Daniel. You can tell from the text. In fact, Daniel's probably trusted above them all. And I told you why. He demonstrates trustworthiness. He has exceptional aptitude in governing. We already know these other things about him. He has courage, integrity, humility, character. It shows in everything he does. And also, it's probably quite clear to those around him that he serves the Most High God, Yahweh. And the king makes a desire known among those who are ruling. And I don't know how far it got, but I'm sure this is like gossip, right? Things spread. Did you hear the king wants to put Daniel in second in command? So consider him a vice president. That's what's happening here. And all of a sudden, the others are looking with unbelievable jealousy and envy. It's dripping in the story. And a problem is born. Jealousy, envy, greed, pride. Man, I'm naming a lot already of the seven deadly sins. They just thought they'd wrap them all up in one. The Bible says a lot about these things. We know it. If you're a student of the Bible, a heart at peace gives life to the body. But envy rots the bones. Proverbs 14. How about James chapter 3? We've been through the book of James together. If you harbor bitter envy, jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, hello, this is the story today. This is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic wisdom. That's James. James doesn't mess around. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. This is James. And the text sets up a scenario marvelously revealing Daniel's innocence in the matter. I love the language here. They tried to find something in Daniel, but they couldn't. No corruption in him. He was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. But no matter, the manipulation and the scheming begins. And it's really astounding. They want Daniel dead and gone. It's clear. So deep is their jealousy and envy of him, they begin to plot his downfall. So this is sin, by the way. If you're wondering what the title or name of this kind of thing is that I'm mentioning so far, this is sin. Plain and simple. And sin can be a consuming cycle in the human heart as it goes round and round. So I wonder, have you ever, let's see here, I'm going to see if I can, let's catch up here. You know what? Do the text of the quarter with me. Let's read it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Sounds a little bit like Daniel. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, lion's den, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Who said this? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Could these words be Daniel's? Absolutely. Absolutely. I want to talk about the anatomy of sin a minute, all right? Because I don't know if you think about this, but when I've been going through 222, right, some discipleship stuff, one of the lessons talks about this, and it's really good. Because sin starts somewhat benign. Inordinate desire. meaning not a right desire, okay? This is a wrong desire, or it's out of proportion of what desire should be, right? Then you start to dwell on the thought. You know how this is, right? You start playing the tape. And then you actually start designing a plan. You know, this person deserves to die. You know what? I should do something about it. So you start making a plan. And then the consent, right? Your will starts to give consent to the action. You can actually see yourself doing it, all right? Sometimes sin creeps up on you, but if we're honest with ourselves, we've been dwelling on it for a while. And then it leads to action. You know, I think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? And all the time, and you guys know that, right? It's like a big part of my sort of being. It's just part of me. It's there from my mind, seeping to my heart. And then it comes up all the time when I'm studying scripture for sermons. You have heard it said, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders is subject to judgment. That's the law of God. But I tell you, Jesus says, anyone who is angry, think about this, remains angry, right? It's like that present participle. It's ongoing, right? Continuous. Hate is subject to judgment. In fact, if you think of your neighbor and you say, you idiot, or you say, you fool, you are, Jesus says, you're answerable to the courts and you are in danger of the fires of hell. That sounds serious, but what is he going after? He's going after this inordinate desire. He's going after the first thing, the root of what starts all this and leads to murder, gives birth to a deeper wickedness. So it's unknown how long it takes for some of these governors to move from inordinate desire to murder, but in the text it doesn't seem like long, but we don't know. It could have been a while. They design a plan and they carry it out. Now, listen to this. The jealous governors go about it this way. It's wickedly deceptive. King Darius, live forever. Wow, that's flattery, right? Thank you. Cloaking their wicked desire in nicety. Sweet complimentary words laced with deception. Basically, they convinced Darius that he should be worshipped, and so they set a trap for the king. The destruction of Daniel in mind specifically. Think about that. Designing a law specifically to get Daniel. That's some plotting. They write a new law into existence. Anyone who prays to any other god or human being other than you shall be thrown into the lion's den. In fact, sign it, make it irrevocable, and that's what they do. And he signs it. Sounds good to him on the surface. And this new law, actually, it acts like a Trojan horse. You kind of know what that idea is. Oh, it looks like this. It may look good, but once it gets in, see, then it out springs the surprise. Deception. Did you vote yet? I voted. In fact, a couple years ago, I signed up for that thing where Boulder County, they tell you your ballot's on the way. Then when you turn it in, they tell you when they received it. And then when they've registered it, they tell you when it's registered. I kind of like that. I voted. Both Dion and I have. And I find that every election season, it's important to read up on the different candidates. Don't always go by what you hear, sometimes what you see, but read, study, research. It's an obligation of being a citizen, right, in this country with responsibilities, but also being a Christian who belongs to the kingdom of God to be engaged in the matters of our society. Not divorced from each other, however, an engagement in it, we got to remember whose kingdom we're a part of and who's our king. Now think about Daniel in his situation, how true what I've just said is, and actually how he shows us how he responds. It's stunning. I've looked at the different, you know, desired amendments. There's actually some amendments to the Colorado Constitution. Hey, whether it's our countries or the state of Colorado, there's different propositions, proposals, amendments all the time, right? They give them numbers and they give them names. But you got to read the fine print, because I find it's almost like a news story. You see the headline and you're like, whoa, I think I want to read about that. And then when you read about it, you find out at the end they actually get to sort of the truth of what the article was that they were after. And you find out that's not what the title is. It almost makes me think of, you know, just sign it and then we'll figure out what's in it, right? I mean, it's just, these are things that our politicians do all the time, by the way. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat or Republican. It's about power. It's about power. Whose kingdom do we belong to? There was one in particular that caught my attention this year, and I thought about, should I bring it up or not? And I am. Amendment 79. Do you know what that one is? It's not so benign. Okay? 79, I'm going to say, is not so benign. In a nutshell, Amendment 79, and hey, I can't tell you, by the way, I think I'm obligated, I can't tell you who to vote for, right? Like, which presidential candidate or some other things like that or whatever, but I can speak to this. And I want to tell you my heart. Amendment 79 seeks to establish an unrestricted right to abortion in the state constitution. Okay, language is important. It's interesting because abortion rights are the law of the land, yet in the language of this amendment, it aims to enshrine it in our state constitution. Okay, it's an amendment. And in its language, okay, and you got to read and you got to look at it, you wouldn't know it from reading the title. Whether you're pro or against and the levels of that or whatever, you wouldn't know it. You got to read further. That in its language, it paves the way to stripping away parental authority or involvement in these things. And it also paves the way for the use of taxpayer funds to support abortion services. Okay? That's just what's there. It functions to me like a Trojan horse. In a simple abbreviated wording of the amendment, it's easy to miss that this is a constitutional amendment being voted on. You would vote based on kind of where you lean, right? Where you lean on this. But if you dig deeper, these are the things you find. And why mention it this year? Because this should give Christians serious pause. Deceptive. From the fact that every life is sacred, created in the image of God, that we are called to protect the most vulnerable among us, that God knows each of us before we're even born, that's one thing. Furthermore, parental authority is a God-given and a structure within society that God created and built, that parents are to give guidance and to have some engagement and involvement in these things. This amendment removes that, paves the way for it. Think about that. Additionally, using public funds to cover abortion services raises serious concerns about stewardship. That regardless of anyone's personal convictions, no matter how you feel about this issue, right? Think about this, what this is saying. That regardless of personal convictions, your freedom of conscience, this proposed amendment, if it's passed, ties us all to its outcomes. Using law to achieve some end. Why the desire to remove parental rights? Why push to have every Colorado resident pay for it? Amendment 79 is just not so benign. When Daniel hears of this new decree, and it's no different than anything I would have said today already about that, what is his first response? And I want to ask you today, what is your first response to anything that comes at you that you know may not be God's design, may not be God's will for you, okay? And consider everything, all right? And you come upon that, and the powers that be are telling you, you must participate, or this, you'll experience this. What would be your first response? Well, Daniel's response is stunning. It's a response of prayer. And if I were to ask you to, it's beautiful. He went home. The text is beautiful. It's so instructive. He hears about this. He knows that, well, what do? I cannot pray to my God. I can hide for sure. And I don't think Daniel was flaunting anything, right? He went home. He opened up his doors. He did what he always did, and he prayed 3 times a day to his God. And if people weren't spying on him, he probably wouldn't have been seen. It reminds me of Jesus' words. When you pray, just go to your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I think Daniel followed that kind of thing. He wasn't flaunting it. They were spying on him. And so they went back and told on him. But he knelt down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God. Can you believe that? Just as he had done before. Folks, that's incredibly instructive. Like brothers and sisters who follow Christ, this is so instructive. We can do the same. That when we're faced with a challenge, when we're feeling afraid, like we sang in that song, you can trust in God and you can continue to do what you've always done in the sense of following God, even in the face of something like you're going to be thrown in a lion's den. It's stunning how Daniel responds. What do you think he's praying? Anyone want to say, what do you think he's praying? It says he's giving thanks to his God. Is he doing anything else? Anyone? What do you think? What would you do? Think about yourself. What would you do in this situation? What would you pray for?
Protection.
Protection. What else?
His will
be done, right? Boy, if we're brave enough, right? God, your will be done, not mine. Sounds like Jesus, right? In the garden.
Deliverance.
Definitely would say that. Lord, save me from my enemies. Now, read through the Bible. We came across Psalm 46 recently. And I don't know if I have prayer. Yeah, Psalm 56. Listen to this. Do you think Daniel knows the word of God as has been passed down orally in the forms that they have it? Absolutely. Okay, I would say yeah, absolutely. I wonder if he prayed this. Listen to this. Psalm 56. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long, and in their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Well, that's we saying that. In God, whose word I praise. In God, I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long, they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. In God I trust and am not afraid. I will present my thank offerings to you. I hear Daniel going home, opening up his doors to heaven, from his roof, I think, right? Wherever it was, the text says, and praise to his God. I think he's praying Psalm 56. What does this have to say again? I think it says this. Daniel goes home and prays. He is making room for God to work. He is trusting him for his outcome. Next, you see the depth of the schemer's depravity. Entrapment, for sure. They even take an oath to never cease and desist until Daniel is dead. Wow. Notice the level of deception to Darius. It's crazy. It's with flattery and with all kinds of things, and they make sure that the law sounds good. He'll sign it, and they make it so it's irrevocable. He cannot go back on his word and what he signed into law. Did you not publish a decree? Now he's trapped. Daniel pays no attention to you. He still prays to his God. They're trying to twist everything. Daniel doesn't have it in for Darius. He serves faithfully. And I think Darius knows what's happening. What is the king's response when he hears this law? I think it's instructive. Certainly he's manipulated into signing it. It sounded oh so good. It's put him in one and the one he plans to put second in command of everything, whom Darius loves and respects, in an impossible situation. What is the king's response? Do you remember? Oh, Jesus once again. King's response. The text says that he made every effort to save him. I really wish that was all written out in the text. What was it? It says he made every effort to save him. He did not want to do this. The text says he was greatly distressed, determined to rescue Daniel. Right in the text it says this. Now this is a good time for scripture interpreting scripture. And I know that we started this sort of new format, right, of letting our kids go, our youth. Youth can go. If you're here and going back for youth, I know Dion is back there and Elizabeth. And look at that. You're just caught up in the message. I'm getting better at it. You want to know the rest of the story? See me later. I'm having so much fun. I know that we've talked about this at council just recently again this week, like we're changing some of the format. This is just a side note. And having more time for discussion between you all. That's going to happen, but today it's not. Okay? But in the coming weeks, there's a lot more opportunity for that. So be ready for that sometimes, where I'll give you even up to 5 minutes, perhaps, right, to talk through a few things together. That'll be part of what we're doing. But today, can't do it. So stick with me as best you can. This is a good time for Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, I've told you recently that I really love this kind of thing about the Bible, because when you get more and more familiar with the Bible, you'll read one thing, like Psalm 56, and all of a sudden you go, Daniel. Or you hear about Daniel in the lion's den and all of these wrongful accusations. He's innocent. The text says as much. Now, we know Daniel's a sinner. Don't think he didn't sin, okay? That's not the point. But he was a good man, following his God faithfully, okay? Does that have any echoes for you? Well, I'm going to give you a couple today. I'm just going to go through this, see how far I get with it. One is Jesus. There is no doubt that there are some parallels here to Jesus' story. As Jesus goes before Pontius Pilate, remember, first the Sanhedrin, what do they do to him? They accuse him of breaking God's laws, including, right, a lot of their own laws that they put in place, like, you know, the Sabbath day, keep it holy, and then his disciples are, you know, picking grains and stalks of grain, and then he heals someone on the Sabbath. He's breaking their own laws. He accuses them of that. Now, think about the manipulation there you have to do to accuse Jesus of that. Then he goes before Pontius Pilate. Listen to the echoes here of Daniel. Pilate even says right in front of the crowd, I don't find any fault in him. Yet what do they chant? Crucify him. Now this is one you may not know as well. In Acts 23 and 24, I thought this was just stunning. The Apostle Paul is under trial before the Sanhedrin again. He's breaking their laws. He's speaking about things like the resurrection of the dead, by the way, which half of the Sanhedrin didn't believe. Sadducees. So they condemn him on his own laws. They also condemn him on Roman laws, which would be disturbing the peace. Okay? Some other things that they accuse him of, right? But they speak all these lies and violations against their own law, the religious laws of the day, and then violations against the Roman law, which, by the way, wow, if you can manipulate that and convince a Roman judge to condemn you, you are done. They wanted to eliminate him. They accused him of insulting God's high priest, Ananias. Being a troublemaker, stirring up riots, a ringleader of a Nazarene sect who tried to desecrate the temple. I mean, these are like no-nos. It's interesting, they did the same thing to Jesus. It's also interesting, Pilate really tried. He said, you know, I find no fault in him. I want to let him go and instead exchange him for a known condemned criminal. Unbelievable. He tries to save Jesus in a way. I don't know if you ever thought of Pontius Pilate that way. You know, when Paul goes before the Sanhedrin, they finally appeal to Roman law, so they bring him to Festus, I believe it is. Is it Felix first? Doesn't matter. These guys, he goes from one and then to the next. And both Felix and Festus and then King Agrippa, all of them are like, they actually kind of enjoy hearing what Paul has to say. They don't believe the charges. They stall like crazy. He's in one place for 2 years. And he's given his, Paul's sort of fellow believers can care for him. I mean, the gospel's going out, even among the Romans. It's just strange in a way that, wow, the people who should be honoring Jesus aren't. The people who should be encouraging Paul aren't. It happens to be those rulers at the time this was happening. Did you know that people of the Sanhedrin and zealous followers, right, of the Sadducees, some Pharisees, things like that, the governing body, they actually made an oath. You can almost, you know, see it like, you know, and they cut their hand and join hands, and the text actually says that for Paul, they said that they would not rest until Paul was dead. Echo, you see? An echo of Daniel. So, the Bible's awesome this way. Let's just go back to Daniel. There's more here, but I'm gonna go on. Whose co-workers are jealous of him, envious of him, dislike him so much for his exceptional qualities, trustworthiness, neither corrupt nor negligent. It's stunning. They could find nothing wrong with him. This story reverberates to Jesus. It reverberates to the Apostle Paul. Yet in Daniel, Darius attempts the same, but he is trapped. King Darius's prayer, good to take note of. May your God, Daniel, who you serve continually, save you. You actually hear words of prayer of salvation of Daniel from King Darius's lips. It's kind of stunning. A stone is rolled over the mouth of a den and sealed, so Daniel's situation cannot be changed. Who does that sound like? A stone in front of a grave. Thank you. It's just interesting language. Daniel is, by every indication and assumed reality, by the way, dead. Who could survive this? Who? If you want any proof that it was God, what did they do right after Daniel was raised up and rescued and came out of the tomb? They threw in all the enemies, right? The people who were doing this kind of thing. You know, the king was like, I've had it. And before they even hit the den floor. Now what does that give you a picture of? Those lions are looking up. Just a few minutes before, Daniel was there. And before they even hit the ground, they are torn to pieces. Now, I know that part of the story is hard to wrap your head around. But that's an unbelievable reversal. Unbelievable. It does make me think, too, of Jesus. As Jesus stands before, or I should say, as the stone is rolled away, right? King Darius says, Daniel, if your God has saved you, come out, right? Speak to me. Daniel's words were profound. I'm trying to think if I have it right here. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God. Do you notice how he calls him the living God? Not the God of the dead, but the living, whom you serve continually. Has he been able to rescue you from the lions? May the king live forever. My God sent his angel. Shut the mouths of lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. Well, who did all this? Well, the living God. I couldn't help but think of our text of the quarter, bless you. We do not need to defend ourselves before you. Our God can deliver us before the fiery furnace. It's noticeable in the lion's den that there really is no conversation of Daniel before Darius before being thrown in. Maybe there's something like that was mentioned, Lord, your will be done, not mine. Sort of a resignment to it. That maybe in his innocence, he trusted in God to deliver him. Every indication would say, a stone is rolled over and sealed in a lion's den, and they're hungry. He's dead. Yet Daniel is very much alive. I love it. The stone is rolled away, reverberating into the future. Of Jesus' body lying in a tomb, dead, and God the Father saying, Jesus, my Son, whom I love and with whom I am well pleased, would you rise and come out? You know, the first to arrive on the scene, encounter an angel. What are you looking for? He's not here. He's not dead. He's risen. He's very much alive. This story is a great reversal. And it definitely echoes to Jesus. But what I'm thinking about is, what about for us in this day and this age? You know, we were born into this time. We are part of God's story here and now. What does it look like to embody this kind of trust in God? What is it that you might be facing, right? I mean, there's all kinds of opportunities for us, you know, to be able to, every day there is opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to give thanks to God, to be able to trust in Him no matter what the situation is, to be able to walk in ways of faithfulness to His law, His will, His plan, His Spirit's work in us in ways that bring about God's kingdom come. Now, next week, we're gonna start into the last, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, last 5, 6 chapters, okay? But we're going to just summarize the visions and the stories, and we're going to talk about a couple of themes. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God next week. And the week after that, we're going to talk about the meaning of history. Because unlike the other worldviews that we have surrounding us and the worldviews that people live into and we even fall into sometimes, of the world being cyclical, that is not God's truth. History is linear. You might have some things that seem to repeat, right? Like Solomon said, nothing new under the sun, but God's kingdom, God's plan for this universe, all that we see and know is a linear plan. It is heading somewhere. Daniel obviously had a faith enough, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, to know what kingdom they belong to. That even in the midst of the kingdom of the world, right? I mean, Daniel went through 3 kings already. Ups, downs. Well, that's civilization, right? But God's kingdom is different. God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is already here in the human heart. Those of us who follow, believe Jesus, the Spirit of God working in us, the kingdom of God is here. It is growing, despite sometimes what we see. And I mean, so much trouble in our world. It's right here at home. It's far away. It's everywhere. The story of Daniel should give us a lot of hope, okay? A lot of hope, something to lean into. A story that's running through the stories of our life, that is sure, that is trustworthy of God's faithfulness. So, yeah. I like the ending, that the living God endures forever. This is the truth about God's kingdom. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders. Lord, let's pray. This is Psalm 56. I just want to end with some scripture here and some prayer. I read Psalm 56 earlier. This is how Psalm 56 concludes. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Even the writer of this psalm, was it David, another? All the ups and downs of his life. Whether it's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the things that they faced, whether it's us today, to have a resolute trust and faith in God, not to just be afraid, but to trust in ways of faithfulness that we could walk in the light of life, that, Lord, this resurrection life is already ours through faith in Jesus. Not of what we have done, but what you have done, Jesus, by grace, that we simply can receive it and we can live into it. In a sense, yes, we're guilty, but you, covered with the blood of Christ, we are innocent. Your righteousness is imputed to us as you wash all our sins away, as you give us your Holy Spirit to live and walk in life. People of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, stand firm in your faith. Do not be moved. Bow to the Lord your God and worship him only. In faithfulness and perseverance, pray continually for God's will to be done in you and on this earth as God's perfect will is done in heaven. Pray for God's kingdom rule and reign to come in all of its fullness in our hearts and to this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray words of Ephesians 3 today as we step out into communion, as we step out into fellowship, as we step out into the places and spaces of this world that you have placed us for such a time as this. Lord, to you, who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.